Our Lord, the psalmist said, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, deepen our joy in you and in your truth today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. On this Easter Sunday, I ask you to join me in turning this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I will be reading verses 1 through 11. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. As I read, may we hear and heed these words, not invented by man, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. I want you to hear these words and see these words that I recently read. What is life like for someone born in the 21st century? Your everyday reality is disorienting change. Your overwhelming feeling is that the game is rigged against you. You see the old as at best indifferent, if not outright predatory, and lacking the ability or the desire to solve the problems they've inflicted on you. Political and media elites hoard status and wealth by keeping you in a perpetual fever of resentment and fury. Meanwhile, tech giants addict you from toddlerhood to devices that alienate you from other people in the natural world, trapping you in a hall of mirrors until you give up on the idea that truth is even knowable and surrender to the wildest images of unreality. Your sense of your own existence grows fragile, and your job prospects are as precarious as your mental health. Whatever your race or gender, it feels like a liability. The system is a conspiracy against your chance at a decent life. Now, whether or not you agree with all of those words, this writer reflects the anger and the angst of our day, especially for the youngest among us. Where is hope and help in such a world? Paul is writing to the church in the Greek city of Corinth. The culture in Corinth is hopeless and helpless. The people have their pantheon of gods, they have their religious rituals, but Paul has preached for 18 months in this city, and he has exposed their hopelessness and their helplessness, and some have come to faith in Jesus. And now Paul wants to remind the Corinthians of the gospel he preached to them. He says the gospel is a matter of first importance. And his words offer the hope and the help that we need every day, in every century. So let's ask and answer three questions this morning. What is the gospel? Who gets the gospel? And what do we do with the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, we should start with what it's not. The gospel is not only a spiritual or emotional reality. The gospel is a spiritual message. The gospel speaks to our emotions, but it is not only spiritual or emotional. Now, what do I mean by this? I'll start with the word spiritual. The Corinthians were a spiritual people, but for too many of them, the gospel was only about spiritual realities. The gospel had nothing to do with physical realities. Well, why is that a problem? Well, if you care about only your spirit and not your body, you forget that God gave you your body, and he wants you to honor him with your body. You might use your body to dishonor God or to misuse or abuse other people. Now, here's one way a purely spiritual gospel expresses itself today. I'm spiritual, but not religious. I'm spiritual, but not religious. You say you believe in some sort of spiritual reality, but you don't accept the doctrines or the dogmas of any religion. Well, why? Well, perhaps you know that religions sometimes tell you what you should do with your body and not do with your body. You don't want to be told what to do with your body. And so you say you're religious. You're spiritual, but not religious. Now think of that word emotional. In Corinth, the spiritual led to the emotional. For some, the gospel did not just involve feelings. For some, the gospel was nothing more than feelings, only about feelings. If people felt a certain way, they would simply follow their emotions. And this purely emotional gospel would lead these people to do whatever they felt like doing, whether or not it honored God and whether or not it harmed people. Now, here's how a purely emotional gospel might express itself today. I must feel good. Emotions are sovereign. Emotions rule my life. I will follow my emotions wherever they lead me. And if you say something to me that damages my emotions, then shame on you. If a religion doesn't make you feel good, you don't want anything to do with it. If a religion does make you feel good, you will have something to do with it as long as it continues to make you feel good. What's wrong with a purely spiritual gospel? A purely spiritual gospel is vague. When you simply describe yourself as spiritual, you can land on just about anything or everything. You bounce here, you bounce there, you bounce everywhere, and you never find a solid place for hope or help. What's wrong with a purely emotional gospel? It's vaporous. A vapor is here 1 second and gone the next. Your emotions come and go, and they push you anywhere and everywhere, and again, you never find a solid place for hope and help. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying the gospel is not spiritual. Of course the gospel is spiritual. I'm not saying the gospel is not emotional. Of course the gospel addresses your emotions. God created us with emotions. But the gospel is more than vague spirituality or vaporous emotion. The gospel isn't only spiritual or emotional. The gospel is always fully real and really true. It's fully real and really true. You know, here's another saying you hear in our culture. What's real for you isn't real for me. What's true for you isn't true for me. Does that really make sense? We all have our perspectives, I understand, on different aspects of reality, but sometimes you can't avoid reality. If I'm driving in my car and you're driving in your car and we come to an intersection at the same time and we both say, well, my reality is the only one that matters, and we both charge into the intersection, what's going to happen? My reality will collide with your reality. And as you wait for the police and call the insurance company, you'll discover that what's real and true for me is also real and true for you. Here's another way of saying what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. The gospel is not just a spiritually or emotionally appealing message. It's not just my reality. It's not just true for me. It's fully real. It's fully true. While you may have a personal perspective on some aspects of reality, you need to embrace this real and true reality. The gospel says this is fully real and really true. Jesus really and truly lived. Jesus is the Son of God, eternally living in joyful fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he really and truly came to live in this world with a real human body and a true human nature. Unlike us, he has lived in this world without sin. Really, truly. The gospel says this is fully real and really true. Jesus really and truly died. Evil people really and truly mocked him and beat him and spit upon him and crucified him, even though he'd done nothing wrong. And yet, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, this wasn't like just any other death. This was for our sins. Because Jesus was the sinless Son of God, he was able to suffer for the real sins of real people like you and me, really and truly. The gospel says this is fully real and really true. Jesus really and truly rose. On the day we call Easter, Jesus' body really and truly emerged from the grave and conquered death. This wasn't just a spiritual resurrection vaguely floating in the spirits of the disciples. This wasn't just an emotional resurrection vaporously felt in the feelings of the disciples. People really saw Jesus, flesh and blood, free from the grave. Paul mentions Cephas, whom we know as Peter. Paul mentions James, the brother of Jesus. Paul mentions the 12 apostles. Paul mentions hundreds of other people. They didn't just sense something in their spirits. They didn't just feel something in their hearts. With their real eyes, they truly saw Jesus. With their real ears, they truly heard Jesus. Really. Truly. The writer Fleming Rutledge argues this: if Jesus of Nazareth had not been raised from the dead, we never would have heard of him. If Jesus of Nazareth had not been raised from the dead, we never would have heard of him. When the Romans crucified someone, they were intent on wiping the memory of that person off the face of the earth. If Jesus had remained in the grave, he would have remained as one of the countless, nameless victims of the Roman Empire. But Jesus really and truly rose. Many people saw him, and many people were willing to give their own lives for the real and true reality of the resurrection. What's the gospel? It's not only spiritual or emotional. It's always fully real and really true. Jesus really and truly lived. Jesus really and truly died. Jesus really and truly rose. Paul declares this to be really true, and he calls his readers of yesterday and today to believe and to trust in this fully real and really true gospel. So who gets the gospel? That's the second question we see in this text. Who gets the gospel? Who has the privilege of receiving and believing this really true and fully real message. Not only the greatest. The church in Corinth had Jews and Gentiles, and the church in Corinth had rich and poor. The Jews and Gentiles didn't always get along, and the rich found ways to neglect and abuse the poor. Paul criticized the Corinthians over this issue when he was writing about their celebrations of the Lord's Supper. He said in those celebrations, the rich were humiliating those who have nothing. Has anything changed? No. Because human nature hasn't changed. If you have, you are tempted to treat have-nots poorly. Now, here is how this affects your understanding of the gospel. It's easy for you to think that you have the gospel because you are better than other people. It's easy for you to think that you have the gospel because you are better than other people. Perhaps you have education or talent or accomplishments or wealth. You may not be rich compared to the richest in our culture, but you're doing better than many people in the world today, and you are doing far better than most people in human history. And it's easy to quietly think or to openly say, I deserve the gospel. I am worthy of what Jesus has done for me. But Paul says, no matter how great you are not worthy of the gospel. Only Jesus can make you worthy. Yet the gospel is not just for the greatest. It's for the least. Listen to how Paul describes himself. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is Paul's memory of the moment when Jesus blinded Paul with light, challenged Paul about his life, and led Paul to believe and trust in him. And then Paul writes, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. This isn't false modesty. This isn't Paul making some statement that's designed to get the Corinthians to praise him. No, Paul knew he had been far from God. Oh, he was religious. He was an observant Jew, but he was trusting in his religiosity to make himself right before God, and he persecuted Christians because they didn't believe and act the way he wanted them to. So who gets the gospel? Not just the greatest, but also the least. How can this be true? Paul answers the question. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Grace is God's goodness to sinful people. Grace is not God's goodness to good people. Grace is God's goodness to sinful people. And we are all sinful people. You can be great in the eyes of the world, or you can be the least in the eyes of the world. And no matter who you are still a sinner who needs the grace of Jesus. You don't deserve the blessing of this Savior who has lived without sin and died for the sins of sinners and risen from the dead to conquer death. But God gives grace to all who trust in him and believe in him. The gospel is for the greatest and the least because God's blessings are all and always a gift of grace. A fable is told about a man appearing at the so-called pearly gates of heaven. Peter's standing there, of course. And a man approaches the gates, and Peter says to him, you need 100 points to get into heaven. You need 100 points to get into heaven. And the man says, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years. Great, says Peter, that's 3 points. The man says he went to church and helped in the church. Great, says Peter, that's 1 point. The man says he started a soup kitchen and worked in a homeless shelter. Great, says Peter. That's 2 points. Now the man has 6 points out of 100 points, and he's running out of ways to justify himself. And he says, at this rate, the only way I can get into heaven is by the grace of God. Bingo, says Peter. Come on in. Are you great in the eyes of the world? Are you least in the eyes of the world? It doesn't matter. You'll never earn enough points to get into heaven. Your sins are too many. Your virtues are too few. This is why you need Jesus, who truly lived, truly died, truly rose. He has to do for you what you can never do for yourself. You must believe in what he's really and truly done for you, and you must trust him for what he really and truly can do for you. Whether you're the greatest or the least, the gospel's for you. But I think Paul's words drive us to a third and final question. What do we do with the gospel? What do we do with the gospel? How does the gospel change our hearts and lives today? Well, Paul says, we stand and we serve and we stay. Go back to verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. Our daughter travels some for work to Houston, Texas. And she recently traveled there and returned home through one of the busiest airports in the country. And with all of the troubles of TSA these days, she had to stand in the security line for over 3 hours. I texted her and said, "So, can you leave the line to go to the bathroom and get back in your place?" And she said, "Nope." She had to be strong and stand. You stand in the gospel because the gospel makes you strong. No matter what troubles or trials you face, you stand. Why? Because Jesus has lived and Jesus has died and Jesus has risen. He has really and truly forgiven my sins. He has really and truly given me his righteousness. He has really and truly united me with himself. Nothing will ever separate me from his love and his grace. And so I can stand and I will stand in his strength. Can you stand with a spiritual, vague gospel? Can you stand with an emotional, vaporous gospel? No, no. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He wasn't talking about doing whatever he felt like doing with his spirit or his emotions. He was writing about standing with the really dead and risen Savior Jesus through all the sorrows and all the struggles he was facing. It is with the fully real and really true gospel that you may stand. So what do you do with the gospel? You stand and you serve. Listen to all of verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul used to persecute people who followed Jesus, and now he preaches and calls people to follow Jesus. He used to work hard to impress God with his good works, and now he works hard for God, not to impress God, because God has done such great things for him. He used to do everything ultimately for himself, and now he does everything for God. And if you believe and trust in the fully real and really true Savior, you will serve him. You aren't working to earn your salvation. Jesus has earned it for you. You're working to honor the name of the one who has really and truly lived and died and risen for you. Pastor and author Timothy Keller once wrote, "I have a cat we love very much. But I know this, if I broke my leg in front of the cat and told it, 'Go get help, girl,' the cat would look at me and say, 'Me?'" Dogs have masters, cats have housekeepers. Is God your master or is he your housekeeper? You see, if your gospel is only a spiritual gospel or an emotional gospel, God and Jesus will be your housekeeper. God is just there to make your spirit comfortable and to make your feelings good. But the true and real gospel makes Jesus your master. You're there to serve him in anything and everything. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you strive to serve Jesus in every part of your life. This is always and especially true with your body. Remember, the Corinthians were confused about the body, and we in this culture are confused about the body. We think we own our bodies. We think we can do whatever we want with our bodies. But Paul says the body is God's gift to us, and we are called to honor God with our bodies. Everything you do with your body. And so, as you work and play, as you eat and drink, as you live and love, you strive to honor God with your body. So what do you do with the gospel? You stand and you serve and you stay. You stay. Paul writes in verse 2, "The gospel is the message by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." Is your faith fully real and really true? Then you will stay faithful to Jesus until the end of this life, until the day you receive the glory of eternal salvation. You see, the gospel is good news because eternity is real, and the real and true gospel provides you with the real and true hope of eternal life with your Savior. Nothing else will do this. Your spiritual gospel will not do this because your spiritual gospel is no greater than your spirit. Your emotional gospel will not do this because the emotional gospel is no greater than your emotions. But since the full gospel is fully real and really true, you find real and true hope and real and true help as you stay in this real true hope. This week I read the reflections of a man. Sounds like he's about my age. His body isn't working as well as it used to work. And he knows the decline is going to continue. He realizes this reality is hard for young people to understand, but he says one of these days they will understand. He recalled recently entering a worship service and seeing a young man. This young man used to work in a store where this older man used to shop, but he hadn't seen this young man for about 10 years. The young man, when the writer knew him before, had immense physical struggles. And now, this is what the man writes. "Looking at him from my position 20 feet away, he seems to have aged immensely, much more than the 10 years. I imagine it might have something to do with his disability, though I do not know this. He trembles visibly now, and he's even more painfully thin than he was when I knew him a decade ago. Yet as the homily ends and we are prompted to recite the Nicene Creed, he becomes animated and joins in with enthusiasm. I watch him confidently and energetically proclaim his faith, even as his body shakes beyond his control." Some bodies are younger and energetic. Some bodies are older and fading. Yet no matter how spiritual or emotional you are, your body will one day be on the verge of the grave. Where is true hope? Where is real help? Only in the fully real and really true gospel. Jesus lived without sin. Jesus died and suffered to reunite you in your body with God the Father. Then his body burst from the grave to give you the hope of eternal life with him. You stand in this hope and help. You serve with this hope and help. And you stay in this hope and help until the living, dying, rising Savior welcomes you into his presence. Are you great? The gospel's for you. Are you the least? The gospel is for you. The fully real and really true gospel changes everything as you stand in it and as you serve in it and as you stay in it. in our world of angst and anger, the real and true gospel is your only hope and your only help. Really, truly, would you stand with me? It's the prayer from the Valley of Vision entitled Resurrection. Let's read this as our prayer of response. We'll read responsively. I'll start with the plain print, and you join me with the bold. God, we come to declare that Jesus strides forth today as the victor, conqueror of death, hell, and all opposing powers. He has burst the bands of death. He has trampled down the powers of darkness. He lives forever. He is our security, who was killed for the payment of our debt, and who comes forth from the prison of the grave, free and triumphant over sin, Satan, and death. The claims of justice are satisfied. The devil's power is broken. The throne of evil is banished. In Christ we died, and in Christ we rose. In his life we live, in his victory we triumph, and in his return we will be glorified. He who was lifted upon a cross has been exalted to the highest heaven. He who was a man of sorrows and crowned with thorns is now the Lord of life and crowned with glory. Once he suffered the deepest shame, the most bitter agony, and the cruelest death. Now he is exalted as the Most High, most glorious over all. What more could be done than all that Jesus has done? His death is our life. His resurrection is our peace. His ascension is our hope. His grace is our comfort. We rejoice in him.